Now today, it's our privilege again, as we do every Sunday, to open up the Word of God. You know, so many churches have gone to entertaining instead of educating. They've gone to tickling ears instead of teaching truths. But we are committed to teaching the Word of God. We believe that it is the Word of God that changes lives. And so we spend time in it every Sunday, listening to what God has to say, letting God speak to our hearts, letting God change our lives. So let's just ask God now to speak. Father, as we take these moments to look into your Word, I pray that you would look into our hearts and we would allow you to impact us with what we see here. Guide us. Speak to us. Change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of my mom's favorite authors is Irma Bombeck. Irma Bombeck had a book called Motherhood, the Second Oldest Profession. And she notes, motherhood is not the same thing to all people. Some mothers give standing ovations to bowel movements. Others reserve their excitement for an affair. Some mothers have so much guilt they cannot eat a breath mint without sharing it. Other mothers feel nothing when they tell a kid his entire pillowcase of Halloween candy got ants in it and eats it herself. Some mothers cry when their 30-year-old daughters leave home and move to their apartments. Other mothers sell their 12-year-old son's bed when he goes to a long scout meeting. Irma Bombeck also talks about everybody else's mother. Everybody else's mother exists in the minds of every child who has ever tried to get his own way and used her as a last resort. Everybody else's mother is right out of Greek mythology, mysterious, obscure, surrounded by hearsay. She's the answer to every child's prayer. The traditional mother says, have the car home by 11 or you're grounded for a month. Everybody else's mother says, come home when you feel like it. Traditional mother says, the only way I'd let you wear that bikini is under a coat. Everybody else's mother says, wear it, you're only young once. Everybody else's mother likes live-in snakes, ice cream before dinner, and unmade beds. She's never been to a dentist, hates housework, never puts her groceries away. She sleeps late. She eats jelly beans for breakfast, drinks milk out of a carton. She never uses the word no because she doesn't want to cripple her children in any way. She doesn't ask them to do anything hard or give them any responsibilities. And if she actually showed up at a PTA meeting, she would be lynched. You know, a mother's love is amazing. When you stop to think about it, most mothers want what is best for their children. They tell their children that they love them. They show their children that they love them. And they teach their children how to love others and how to put others before themselves. A mother's love, a mother's instruction is powerful. Proverbs tells us over and over, listen to the instruction of your mother. And most of us owe a great debt of gratitude to our mothers for their instruction and their guidance, for their encouragement, their insight, their support, their example, and their prayers have made us what we are today. A mother's ministry is often undervalued. It's interesting, isn't it, how we elevate careers and lower mothering and homemaking. If a woman teaches someone else's child, she's a teacher. But if she teaches her own child, well, she's just a mother. If she decorates someone else's home, she's a great interior decorator. If she decorates her own home, well, she's just a mother. If she takes care of others, she's a nurse. But if she takes care of her own kids when they're sick, well, she's just a mother. Just a mom doing her job. You see, motherhood demands skills of many. And unfortunately, receives the respect of few. A mother's influence is eternal. The impact a mom has on a child lasts for eternity. It's vital that mothers instruct their children in the way that spiritual hunger is developed and spiritual growth is likely. There's a psalm I'd like you to turn to. It's Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, we're going to discover seven things you should teach your children. Now, of course, there are a myriad of things you should teach your children, but Psalm 78 highlights seven of them that we want to look at. Now, there's a superscription to this psalm. It's a contemplation of Asaph, or a masculine of Asaph. This contemplation of masculine is a contemplative poem designed to serve as a reminder And Asaph was a musician and songwriter who was appointed by David to direct choral worship services. And so David actually wanted Asaph to take these words, put them to music so people would hear them over and over as they sang them in worship as a reminder of what they're to teach their children. And then in the next eight verses, there are four sets of parallel lines. The recommendation in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's a recommendation. Then there's a revelation in verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. A parable is a divine illustration of divine truth. A dark saying, a riddle, is a meaning that escapes a superficial glance. And then there's a remembrance in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. They're stories we have heard. They've been passed down from generation to generation. Now notice the responsibility in verses 4 through 8. These are the verses we're going to spend our time on. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we won't conceal these, we won't hide these truths from our children. We will tell generation to come about the amazing things of God. One of the tragic mistakes that many parents around the world are making is saying, I am not going to push religion on my children. I'm going to let them grow up and make up their own minds when they're older. And in the meantime, these children, with their incredibly impressionable minds, are having the world push its views upon them. The parents are saying, I'm not going to push things about God upon my children. And in the meantime, the world is pushing immoral television shows, rebellious personal companions, godless educational institutions, and worldly entertainment upon our children. You see, your children will be taught evil. The question is, will they be taught good? Your children will be exposed to godlessness. The question is, will they be exposed to godliness? If not from their parents, then who? If their parents don't get them into church, then where? They will be exposed to immorality and alcoholism and drugs and addictions. The question is, will they be exposed to morality and sobriety and self-control? They will be misled. They will be deceived. The question is, will they be exposed to the truths of God's word and the realities of this life and the next? Do you ever say, I am not going to push school on my kids? I'm not going to force my kids to go to school. I'll let them decide when they get older if they want to learn how to read and how to write and add and subtract. No, absolutely not. You don't say that. You say, hey, you're 5, you're going to school. They wake up, maybe they're in elementary school, junior high, high school, and they say, I don't want to go to school. And you say, oh, okay, that's fine. Why don't you just go run around with your friends and drink some beer? No, you don't do that. You say, get up, get dressed, you're going to school. But I don't like it. I don't care if you like it. You're going to school. But then it comes to youth group or Awana or church. And they say, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go today. You say, hey, tough. get up. We're going. Our family goes to church. Our family honors God. Our family loves God. There's a commitment there. Do you say, I'm not going to force my child to eat good food? I'll let them eat junk food, dog food, candy every meal until they're older, and then they can decide for themselves what might be really good. No, absolutely not. Well, if you won't let them eat junk food and dog food, why would you let them eat spiritual junk food and dog food? You need to ensure, if you ensure healthy food physically, why not ensure healthy food spiritually? Jeremiah says, thy word was food to me, and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Are you feeding your children the word of God? This psalm is speaking about the obligation of parents to transfer spiritual truths and spiritual values to their children, so their children can know them and be changed by them. And so then their children can pass them on to their children and to their children's children. So let's look at the seven things that teach our children. Number one, teach your children the praises of the Lord. Verse 4. We will not hide them from the children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Teach your children the praises of the Lord. Teach your children to praise God, to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, to be appreciative for what God has done. If you aren't thankful, your children probably won't be either. If you aren't praising God, your children probably won't praise Him either. Teach your children to praise God in song. Teach your children to praise God in prayer. Teach your children to praise God. Second, teach your children the strength of the Lord. Look at the next part of verse 4. And His strength and His wonderful works. We'll come to that next. But teach your children the strength of the Lord. Teach your children that God is who He says He is. That He is God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. God is all-powerful. Powerful. He's the only true God. He's the Lord of all. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our fortress in a time of trouble. Now, we have a spiritual enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy, but greater is He who is in you than he was in the world. God is greater than Satan. Teach your children about the power of God. The Lord is the strength of my life, the psalmist says in Psalm 27. In Ephesians 6, we're told, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to know that God is strong and that we can find refuge in Him. And we not only need to know He is powerful, we need to tap into His power. Third, teach your children the wondrous works of the Lord. Now, how are you going to know God's work? And how can you teach them? Right here, the Bible. You need to teach your children to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to listen to the Bible. And they'll find out in the Bible who God is. And they'll find in the Bible what God does. So if they're going to know the wonderful works of God, they need to be spending time in the Word. You've got to get your kids in the Word of God and get them to a church that gets them in the Word of God and into a children's program and a youth program that gets them into the Word of God. He is the creator of the universe. He's the Lord of all. He's the Savior of the world. He's the giver of good gifts. And your children need to learn this. And when God provides, you need to honor God. Our kids remember God providing a ping pong table and a trampoline and a car and family and love and health and forgiveness and happiness. Number four, teach your children to put their confidence in God. Look at 5-7. For God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God. That they may set their hope in God. Teach your children to put their hope in God. So many kids in today's world are placing their hope in people that fail or change, or circumstances that disappoint or undermine, or in money that can fail and flee and disappear. A lot of kids think money is the cure-all. It's the answer to all. Money talks. Yeah, it talks. It usually says goodbye. But you don't bank on money. Bank on God. He's the one that's worthy of our trust. And we need to teach this to our children. There are so many other places they can place their trust, but Jeremiah says they're like broken cisterns that can hold no water. Don't put your hope in them. Put your hope in God. Trust in God. Friends can flee. Enemies can prosper. Circumstances can change. Money can disappear. But God never changes. He's worthy of our trust. Teach your children to put their trust in God. First of all, trusting Him for eternal life and forgiveness of sin. But secondly, trusting Him for their daily needs and their daily direction, their daily guidance. Number five, teach your children not to forget the works of God. Notice in verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. One of the wisest men who ever walked on the face of this planet said this: remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him. Think about Him. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. I like one commentator said, you might forget some of them, but don't forget all of them. Don't forget not all of His benefits. Remember what God has done. He's a Creator. He made man and woman. He delivered Israel. He brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered Daniel from lion's den. He consumed Elijah's sacrifice with fire. He brought judgment on Jezebel. He gave David victory over Goliath. He gave His only Son, Jesus, to die in our place and pay for our sins. And He gives us eternal life. He's committed never to leave us or forsake us. Don't forget Him. Teach your children to remember God and think about God. As they go through their day, they need to think about God and realize He'll never leave them. If they've trusted in Christ, He's with them. He'll never leave them. He'll never forsake them. He is with them to encourage them, to help them, to guide them, to strengthen them. Number six, teach your children to keep His commandments. Notice the last of verse 7. But keep His commandments. We need to teach our children to obey God. Above all, the only reason they're supposed to obey us is because God asked them to. It's not the parents asking them to obey. It's God. God's the one who said, children, obey your parents. And we need to obey God. Commandment number one. Have no other gods before me. I like the way Thomas Guthrie put it. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than prayer, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than the Lord, any indulgent better than the hope of heaven, then take alarm. Commandment number two, don't make any idols. In other words, worship God alone. One of the dangers in America is a tendency to elevate prosperity and pleasure and possessions above all. The danger of parents giving kids things instead of themselves. The danger of wanting to have the biggest and the best, the designer clothes, the luxury cars, the danger of excusing drugs and alcohol among teens because it's just what kids do. The danger of worshiping pleasure and possessions instead of the Lord. Teens, don't worship pleasure and possessions. It's not worth it. They don't last. They're temporary. Parents, don't worship your work. Don't worship your money. Don't worship your kids. Worship your Lord. Commandment number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Far too many are far too careless in their use of the name of God. Commandment number four, remember to set aside time each week for corporate worship. Go to church. Get involved in church. Be active in some ministry in the church. Commandment number 5, honor your parents. This involves obedience. It involves respect. It affects the way you talk to them and about them. Commandment number 6, do not murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not lie. Number 10, do not covet. Teach your children to obey God's commands. And lastly, number 7, teach your children the danger of rebellion and stubbornness. In fact, the way this is written, it indicates that if you've taught them these other things, then it's more likely that they will not be stubborn and will not rebel. Look at verses 8 and 9. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. I want you to notice this, verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. The Bible contains many real-life examples of men and women who rebelled and suffered the consequence of their own stubbornness. We saw it with Cain. He was proud, he was jealous, and he killed his brother, and he never recovered from that rebellion. We see it with Achan. He tried to steal some stuff, hid it under the tent where his family was sleeping. It not only cost him his life, it cost his family their life. We saw it with Samson, caught up in an improper lust for a woman, and as a result, ended up having his eyes gouged out, and he was enslaved the rest of his life. Lot got drunk, acted shamefully. Ananias lied, lost his life. The children of Ephraim, which we just read about here, turned back in a day of battle. They were armed, but not fighting. They looked prepared on the outside, but they were not prepared on the inside. They were characterized by cowardice rather than being courageous. They collapsed under pressure. They gave up instead of keeping on. They wandered out. They quit. They were soft. Far too many people in today's world are soft. They can't handle the heat of the battle and they just want out. They take the easy way out. They want whatever they want without having any accountability. Anna Sklar, who is an author, highlighted a shocking statistic in her book, Runaway Wives. A little over 10 years ago, for every wife or mother who walked away from her home and her responsibilities, 600 husbands and fathers did so. I want to say that again. I want you to get this. A little over 10 years ago, for every one woman, wife, mother who walked away from her home and responsibilities, there were 600 men who did so. Today, for each man who walks away, there are 2 women who walk away. Are you shocked? That's an unbelievable change. We're escapers instead of engagers. In the old days, Americans would rather fight than switch. Now just the opposite is true. That which was not even considered an option in the old days is now a standard mode of operation. It used to be that when the going got tough, the tough got going. Now when the going gets tough, people want out. They want to escape. They want to get away because it's all about me. It's all about, am I happy? It's all about, are things going my way? Now, if the ship is taking on water, most people don't bail water. They just jump ship. If the going gets tough, they quit. They don't hang in there. There's far too little patience, far too little endurance, far too little loyalty and far too little willingness to suffer the consequences of doing what is right. We've avoided hardship and hard work to the point where we're soft. Little discipline. And in fact, discipline and determination have been replaced by giving up and quitting. Running doesn't resolve a problem. It may relieve a pressure, but it doesn't resolve the problem. It's like an old oil ad that used to be on TV back in the old days. You can either pay me a little now, or you can pay me a lot later. Professor Howard Hendricks spoke at a conference Sharon and I attended. He said he'd heard far too many parents say this, quote, "I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through." And so they sheltered their kids from hard work and responsibilities and hardships that made the parents who they are and helped those parents develop the character that enabled them to succeed. Many students of our culture have noted that we become soft and are raising our kids soft. We want to protect them from competition because they might lose. Everyone has to be a winner. Everyone has to get the blue ribbon. Everyone has to be number one. We want to shield them from pressures because they might have to struggle. We want to give them what they want so they don't have to wait or they don't have to endure. We're shielding them from the very things that could make them strong and courageous and rugged and healthy. And I believe as parents, we need to teach our children not only the dangers of stubborn rebellion, but the value of rugged obedience. Rugged obedience. Where comfort doesn't take priority over character. The Bible warns us against disobedience and defiance and deceit. The Bible warns against idolatry and indecency and immorality. The Bible warns against being controlled by drunk or drugs or demons. How is it with you? Is your heart right? Is your life faithful? If you as parents are not doing what you're saying that kids need to do, they're going to follow your example, not what your words are. It'd be great if each generation is better than the next. Unfortunately, sometimes it goes the other way around. But you can establish a new pattern of living by the power of Christ. You can break old patterns and wrong patterns and sinful patterns and establish new ones for yourself and for your children and for your children's children. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a new creature, and Jesus Christ lives in you, and by His grace and by His power, you can be what He wants you to be, and He can live through you a new kind of life. I know I've heard people say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, there's two responses to that. Number one, you're not a dog. Number two, this is not a trick. God can change your life, and He can change your kids' lives. So let's wrap this up. Moms and dads, teach your children by what you say and by what you do. Teach your children to trust and obey. Teach your children to pray and read the Bible. Give your children your time, not just your gifts. Don't shelter your children from hardship and hard work. Children, honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your father and your mother. And now, mothers, we rise up and call you blessed. We honor you. And all those who hope to be or soon will be mothers. Our hearts ache for those who were never able to conceive or have children. Our hearts ache for those who've lost a child. What a terrible hardship to endure. We honor all of you who have the heart of a mother. This is for you. We're going to show a little video. And before we do, I just want to say this is for you. This is for all the mothers who didn't win Mother of the Year in 2010. This is for all the runners-up and wannabes. The mothers too tired to enter or too busy to care. This is for all the mothers who froze their buns off on metal bleachers at football games on Friday night instead of watching from the cars. So when their kids said, "Did you see my tackle?" they could say, "Of course I did. I wouldn't have missed it for the world." And they didn't. And they meant it. This is for all the mothers who sat up all night with sick toddlers in their arms, wiping barf laced with Oscar Mayer wieners and cherry Kool-Aid and saying, "It's okay, honey, mommy's here." This is for all the mothers whose sons and daughters worked in the Twin Towers or serve in the military or attend school where someone could go crazy and plant a bomb. This is for the mothers whose kids are experiencing a terminal illness or suffering from some deficiency or impairment, and for all the mothers whose kids are healthy. This is for all the mothers who run carpools and cook meals and clean houses and make cookies and sew patches on uniforms, and all the mothers who don't. This is for reading the same book twice a night for a year and then reading it again, just one more time, again. This is for all the mothers who mess up, who yell at their kids in the grocery store and get discouraged and struggle to keep their emotions under control. For mothers who feel like they're at the end of their patience in trying to deal with preschool kids. This is for all the mothers who taught their kids to tie their shoelaces before they started school, and for all the mothers who opted for Velcro instead. This is for all the mothers who show up at work with spit up in their hair, milk stains on their blouses, and diapers in their purse. This is for all the mothers who teach their sons to cook and their daughters to make a jump shot. This is for all the mothers whose heads turn automatically when a little voice calls mom in a crowd, even though they know their own children are not anywhere around. This is for mothers who put pinwheels and teddy bears and flowers on their children's graves. This is for mothers whose children stray. The mothers who spend sleepless nights and days in prayer because their children are not walking with God or are heading down a path of destruction. This is for young mothers stumbling through diaper changes and sleep deprivation, and mature mothers learning to let go. This is for working mothers and stay-at-home mothers, for single mothers and married mothers. This is for mothers with kids at home and mothers with empty nests. Proverbs says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also." Mothers, all of who are mothers, would you please stand? Thank you. We honor you. We thank God for you, for your life, for your example, for your prayers, for what you've given, all you've poured into the life of your children. For those who are not mothers or maybe mothers or who have cared for others, we also give you our thanks, and we rise up and call you blessed. Father, thank you for these mothers. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the impact they've had on our lives. Thank you for those who will be mothers. Father, guide them. Give them wisdom. Encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all stand? Take my life.
will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be.
There's a commitment. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Father, thank you for this time together to celebrate our love for you and your love for us. This opportunity to look into your word and hear from you. Thank you for each one here. Father, watch over them as they go their way. Bless them. Draw them close to you. Encourage their hearts. Use them, Father, to touch the lives of others with your love. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.